Father, there are so many things on our hearts as parents, as grandparents, as individuals. And I ask that you would be with PJ and Stephanie and help them just to lean upon you. And for Melissa, we commit her into your hands, knowing that we are safe wherever we are in your hands and in your will. And we take great comfort in that. But I pray that you would just be with her as she travels over there, that you'd be with PJ and Stephanie and just comfort them. But not just them. This congregation, Father, is filled with individuals who walk through those doors on a Sunday morning, and many of them are carrying weights and concerns, looking for answers, looking for reasons. And your word is the only thing that truly has the answers. And I pray that this morning that you would take your word and use it for your honor and for your glory. And we'll praise you for what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 70s, Led Zeppelin's song, Stairway to Heaven. How many of you are familiar with that? You know, not as many hands went up as I thought. Maybe some of you don't know it was Zed Leppelin. I can't even say it now. Whatever that guy's name was that I said a minute ago. But it made a hit back in the 70s, and it still makes a hit whenever it's played. And I think it just kind of shows the interest that we have as individuals about heaven and how do we get there. And certainly the song Stairway to Heaven didn't answer the questions on how to get there. In fact, if it did anything, it maybe obscured the true meaning and the way to heaven. But there's that curiosity that we have of how in the world does an individual get to heaven? And you know, as I go through the message this morning, I want you to really listen. I've preached 3 years here now, almost. And it has been 3 years now. Believe it or not, 3 years now. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon that was as targeted to the souls of us as this one. And you don't have the PowerPoints, and PowerPoints are one of those things that are very helpful. In fact, in case you're not aware of this, I didn't use PowerPoint much before I came here. I didn't like PowerPoint a whole lot, to be honest with you, because I didn't want it to distract from what the word. I've learned to really enjoy PowerPoint, and I put a lot of work in today's PowerPoint. But we don't have it. But I can remember a fellow telling me, a fellow that hosted our CAPS in Southeast Kentucky. In fact, they're still having the CAPS. But the host there reminded me of a very important thing when it came to PowerPoint. He said, Keith, never let the tail wag the dog. What was he getting at? It's God's word that we really need to heed to, not the PowerPoint. Not the guy that stands up here and gives the message. And so this morning I would like each of us to enter into this message and the passage as every Bible student should. And the way that a Bible student, someone who's interested in studying God's word and wanting to know what God's word says, the way that we enter Scripture is contrary to the way we enter Scripture. Most of us, all of us, generally, when we enter into Scripture, we already have our preconceived ideas and notions of what it says. We have been indoctrinated since our childhood. Our parents and the preachers and the Sunday school teachers and all of those individuals that we have sat under have impacted our lives and our thoughts and our minds. And so generally, when we come into the Scriptures, we got all of that that's telling me to interpret the passage the way I've always been told it's to be interpreted. But a true Bible student is an individual that is willing to go into the Scriptures without any preconceived notions and ideas. To really go in as almost a vacuum and saying, God, this is your word. And you wrote it. And it doesn't matter what my Sunday school teacher said, and it doesn't matter what my favorite preacher said. It doesn't matter what my favorite author said or the radio preacher, or it doesn't matter what they said. What matters is what you said, God. And I know that in me is that calloused, hard, sinful individual, that oftentimes my eyes don't want to see what's really there. I want to see what I want to see. So, Lord, you just open up my eyes and help me to see what your word says. And may it make the impact in my life, as you desire. So this morning, I want to ask you to do exactly that. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there yet. But we're living at a time when we are hearing from every angle that what we believe as religious people doesn't really matter. That all steeples point up. We have a beautiful steeple out here. In fact, if you're coming over the mountain over there on a sunny day without the leaves, you can look down into the valley and see that steeple just shining. All steeples point up and all faiths lead to God, people are telling us. That doesn't really matter which branch you are or what you really believe, that God is just looking at individuals who are sincere and doing their best, and he's such a loving God, he's just going to welcome us all into his presence. So oftentimes, that's kind of the idea that we have, is that all steeples point up, all faiths lead to God. Those of you that are sitting on the angle, you get to maybe get a chance to see some of these, or you back there have to just kind of trust me. But I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through it, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and it concludes with chapter 7. And if you remember, this is all a sermon. This is the heart of our Lord. He's being followed by the multitudes, and they're coming to him, and he sees them, and his disciples are there, and he stops there on the mountain. He begins to teach them some very important principles. He starts out with the Beatitudes, and through the Beatitudes, he just rips the religious leaders of his day right to the core. They had come up with this idea that as long as you were a Jew, and as long as you follow the traditions of the Jewish religion, that you were there. And if you were circumcised, you're in. And Jesus is going right down through there saying, I don't really care whether you've been circumcised. I don't care whether you've kept all these laws to the T. I'm concerned about your heart. And then he began to say that you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever lusts after a woman has committed adultery already. You have heard it said that you shouldn't hate, but I say, or you shouldn't murder, but I say to you that anyone who has been angry with his brother. So Jesus is getting right down to the core. And then he begins to teach us how we're supposed to live. How we're supposed to seek his kingdom first and foremost. That we can't serve two masters. And now he's wrapping it all up. And as he wraps this up, he's dealing with the souls of each of us, because God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus is sharing this. And what he's sharing is so important, and I hope that we understand it and we grasp it. But in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, he said, Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I'm reading from the New King James. Most of you, probably like me, memorized it through the KJV. And the KJV and the NIV use the word narrow, where the New King James uses the word difficult. And the English Standard Version says hard. There's a big difference, and I hope you can see this. But we have the idea that this gate is narrow, and so, you know, you're trying. I came into church this morning, And Mike Roberts moved way to the side. He said, we got to give you plenty of room. And that fits real well, Mike. Thank you. Because we had this idea that the way is narrow, and so we got to kind of work our way in there, you know. And it's getting narrow. Got to suck it in, you know, to get in. And that's not at all the case. Now, the New King James and ESV is exactly right. It's not the narrow way. It's hard. It's difficult. And some of us have this idea that once we get through the gate or whatever, that it's freedom, that we can live however we want to live and do as however we want to do. We got this taken care of. We've said this prayer. We've gotten wet. We've joined a church or whatever it is that we think that we have to do, that once we've done it, we're in and we're free. And now we can live however we want to. I got my ticket to heaven, but the freedom that is given to us is freedom from sin. Each of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each of us were born into the sinful human race, and because of that sin, we fall short of God's expectations. There's nothing that any of us could do that would ever earn God's acceptance. That sin has made us slaves, and we are in bondage to it. And so when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are set free from sin, but we are never given a license to sin or to live however we want to. Oh, I wish I had these slides for you, but we have the wide way, and I'm going to use the word narrow at this particular point. We'll change that in a moment. But we have the wide way and the narrow way. And the wide way is what I have called the Burger King way. You know the Burger King way, Burger King religion? What is it, Steve? Have it your way. That's the wide way. It's the idea that it really doesn't matter what you believe. Most of us would say it does matter what you believe. And we would be able to name a few religious groups that we would disagree with. But how about within Christendom? We've got lots of denominations. They all don't believe the same thing. I'll never forget a number of years ago, I was teaching at a Bible Institute in Bristol, Tennessee. One of my students there was an elderly man, and he had bought a brand new study Bible from his denomination. And he brought it in, and he was so proud, and he asked me to look at it, and I was looking at it, and as I was reading the introduction to the study Bible, it said this: as you read the Bible, it can become God's word to you. As you read the Bible, those verses that speak to your heart, those are the words of God. But the other words are not that important. And so now I get to be able to choose which is really the Word of God and which is not the Word of God and which is true and necessary and which is not. And so there is the broad way. And Jesus is saying it's rather easy. And there are many that go that way. And then there's the narrow way. And it's got some hazards along the way. And so I wish I could show you this next one. It's up here, but in the KJV, the Greek word translated here, narrow, is used 10 times in the Greek. And every time that it is translated into English, except for here, is different. It's translated trouble 4 times. It's trouble translated afflict or afflicted 3 times. It's translated throng once, which is the idea where Jesus was trying to get away from the crowd lest they crush him, throng him, and then suffer tribulation once, and then 1 time narrow. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of being persecuted, afflicted, and troubled isn't the same as narrow. And I think what many of us have done is we have lost sight that salvation isn't easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And we're going to see what Jesus says as we work our way through this. But for most of us, when we talk about that individual is a Christian, and we do that a lot, don't we? An individual that we're talking about, maybe he's going the wrong way, or maybe it's my own child or my own grandchild. And we see that what's happening in their lives, and we're concerned about it, but we say, well, they're a Christian. What do we mean by that? Do I mean that they prayed a prayer? Do I mean that they were baptized? Do I mean that they go to church or they're a church member? Or do I know deep down that they have truly put their faith and confidence in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's a big, big question. And so Jesus doesn't want us to miss this. And so he says, enter in the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want you to notice many and few. Most of us don't believe the few. We really don't. We believe that God is such a loving God, caring God, gracious God, that he's going to just wink at my sin and wink at the sins of others and just let us in. But Jesus uses the words many and few. How serious is this? Well, just drop down a few verses. I'm going to skip a few and hold them off for next week, because it's part of the same subject, but yet it's a different subject. So I want you to drop down to verse 21. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast demons out in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything that would be more frightening than to hear those words. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 21 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And so, as we think about this and what Jesus is saying, and it's not just here that we find it. Luke also does. And so if you'll turn to Luke 13, I want you to show that Luke is recording pretty much the same thing. And as you're turning to Luke, let me just remind you that this is not the message of most preachers today. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm trying not to give you a lot of commentary. I'm just trying to look at what Jesus said. But Luke 13 deals with the same subject. And so as you drop down and look at verse 22 through 28, Jesus says, now he who received the seed among the thorns, I'm sorry, this is the four soils. And I'll get to that later. Stay back to Matthew. Wait a second, that's where I'm at. I'm in Matthew 13. Let me go to Luke 13. But Matthew 13 I want later, all right? So Luke 13. I was in Matthew, I'm sorry. But that passage is coming up here in a little bit. I don't know how much I'll refer to it. In Luke 13, starting in verse 22, it says he went through the cities and the villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" Because the message that Jesus was giving was quite difficult. You remember the rich young ruler that came to him? The rich young ruler came running to him and said, "Lord, what do I need to do to get saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, kneel down and pray a prayer." No. Jesus said, you need to get baptized. No. He didn't even tell him to join a church. What did he tell that rich young ruler who was looking for salvation and looking for the way to heaven? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I'll tell you what. I want you to go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor and then come follow me." And that young man walked away pretty sad because he wasn't about to do that. Even in the message that we've been looking at this sermon, Jesus has been reminding us that we can't serve two gods. We can't serve God and money or stuff. Mammon is what it says, but we've got to kind of make that decision. And so the disciples are asking this question, and they're saying, "Lord, are there just a few who are going to be saved?" And Jesus said in verse 24 of Luke 13, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' And there will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself is thrust out." So what Jesus is dealing with here is so important, and he doesn't want us to miss it. You say, is it possible for someone to believe they're a Christian and really not be? These folks were. If you would have asked any religious Jew, if you would have asked Saul of Tarsus, if he was right with God, he would have told you that there's none other like him. So yeah, it's possible to think that we're right with God and we're not. Is it possible to be involved in ministry and not know Jesus? These folks were. This is the hard one. Is it possible to have been able to perform miracles and not have a relationship with the living God? These folks were. And so can Satan. See how important this is? It's not what I know. It's not what I believe. What Jesus has been teaching down through this whole sermon is he is not looking for religion. He doesn't want you to get religious. He wants a relationship with me. He doesn't want me to know about him. He wants me to know him and to love him. And because I know him and because I love him, keeping his commands is not burdensome. So as Jesus is wrapping up his sermon, he's reminding this multitude that is there and these religious leaders that are there, he's saying, "Now listen, guys, I want you to understand something. There is a wide road, and there are a lot of people going down that wide road. It's the Burger King road. Have it your way." It doesn't matter what you believe. But then there's a narrow road. It's a hard road. It's a difficult road because Jesus said, all who go this way will find tribulation. In this world, you will find it hard to live like the light in the midst of the darkness. You'll find it very difficult to be the salt of the earth. But make sure you're on the narrow road, the hard road. And there are a few. I'm not going to go to Matthew 13 with the soils, but you're probably familiar with the soils. There are four types of soil, and the sower goes out with the seed, and he sows the seed, and some of it falls on this hard stuff, hard ground, this path, and the birds come along and take it away because the path doesn't want to receive it anyway. And Jesus said there are going to be people who hear the word of God, it means nothing to them. It's like water on a duck's back, and isn't long. The enemy comes along, takes away the word, they just go their way. Then there are those who are like rocky ground, where it springs up quickly, but the moment tribulation and trials and difficulties come, then it just withers away. So he said there'll be people that'll maybe respond to the gospel eagerly and anxiously, but they're not really understanding what they're jumping into. They haven't counted the cost. They're not willing to forsake father and mother and sister and all of that. And the moment trials come, they just fall by the wayside and go their own way. And then there'll be that seed that falls into the thorny ground, and it begins to grow, but then the cares of this world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life seem to entertain them to the point where they're willing to pursue all of that and forsake the gospel. And then there's the good ground, where the seed is planted and it takes root and it grows and it matures and it produces fruit. Yeah, I can grab commentaries in my office and I will find commentators that'll say all of these individuals are saved. It's just the level of their faith is different. I hope that's true. But as I read Matthew here in chapter 7, I think what Jesus is looking for is genuine faith. Not some emotional thing that I do at a revival meeting or at the end of a church service. It's coming to a point in my life where I'm willing to say, God, I have sinned. And I have sinned against you. And I deserve to be punished. But I understand that you loved so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary to die in my place. And I understand that my only hope is to have my sins washed away by his blood. But it's deeper than that. Because if we really come to that point and we understand what we deserved and who we were, and yet the holy, just God cared enough for my soul to save me, that I should be so moved to where I recognize the man I was is dead. And the life I live now is for his honor and for his glory. As I close this morning, Jesus made it clear. In John chapter 14, you don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 14, he said, listen, you guys know where I'm going. And Thomas, bless his heart, he said, Lord, I'm not sure where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said this, and you probably know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. He is the only gate, the only door. And Jesus said, my sheep, they know me, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. If you were in Naples, Florida right now, and you were living in a tin can. You didn't make it to the shelters. And for some odd reason, you believed that you were going to be able to go through this hurricane without a scratch. And the Lord took you home right then. And you stood before him. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he would welcome you into his presence? If you say yes, then what are you basing that on? Don't base it on a prayer that you prayed. Don't base it on baptism. Don't base it on church membership, whether it's Central Chapel or any other church. Salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. It's just coming to that point in our life where we realize, I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. If you're not sure, you can be. It's not hard. Why, I take it back. The way is hard. But to enter in on the way is easy. It's just coming to that point in my life where I recognize that I have sinned against the holy God. I deserve to be judged. But God so loved that he made a way that I could be forgiven. And it's coming to know Jesus Christ in a real way. I'm not asking you if you know about him. The devil knows about him. What I'm asking is, do we really know him? That's what we need. So I'd like you to bow your heads. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know that I've preached a sermon this direct since I've been here. But it's not my sermon, it's Jesus. This is his sermon. He's the one that said this, not me. And he's the one that I'm going to stand before. He's the one that you're going to stand before. And when we stand before him, it's not going to matter what I think. It's not going to matter what you think. It's not going to matter what our favorite preachers thought or what our favorite authors said. What's going to matter is what he said. And he said, make sure you enter in the hard, straight gate. He's looking for a relationship with you. And so this morning, right where you're seated, if you would, I'd like you just to talk to him. And if you are at all unsure, then please, please talk with him. Don't let your pride keep you from heaven. Don't let your pride keep you from admitting that maybe what you thought you had, you really didn't have, but you've got it now. That's what you want to make sure. Father, I pray that you would be with us. We live at a time where people are telling us that this word is really not all that important. We're being told from every angle that it doesn't really matter what we believe. We're being told that all religions lead to you one way or the other. And yet your son, who died on the cross of Calvary, said that's not true. He was so narrow-minded to say that he was the only way and that we must come by him and through him. And he made it clear that it wasn't through our religious activity, it was our relationship with you. So I pray for everyone here this morning. I don't know where they stand, I don't know where they are, but I would be a fool to think that every one of us here is sure of our destiny, our eternity. And so I would just ask if there's anyone here that is not sure that right where they are, they will talk with you and say, God, I understand that I am a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I am sorry. And I understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary because of me and for me and died in my place. And I want to be washed by his blood. I want my sins forgiven, and I want to serve and love you. And Father, if there be anyone here that is unsure of what to do or how to go about this, I would be glad to talk with them. If right after the service is convenient with them, I would be willing, if through this week, if they want to give me a call or write me a note, I would be glad to sit down with anyone and help them to make sure that they know you and they have that relationship with you and they can be certain that when death knocks at their door, they know where they're going to spend eternity. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish and what you do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.